All right, if you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. Hopefully you guys are looking forward to the upcoming summer. It's actually going to be a pretty busy week. For our family. Tomorrow I'm going to be leaving for Hong Kong. I'll be there for a week. We have our, I guess, biannual pastors conference. So I'll be leaving. And so my sister flew in this morning because our kids still have their last week of school. And so she's actually going to be driving them back and forth. And actually our oldest, you know, when I was in elementary and even middle school, there wasn't like graduation services, right, for at least for me. I remember the last day of school, it was my principal coming, on the PA system and saying, "You guys had a great year, have a great summer," and that was it. But this year, my oldest is graduating from elementary school, so they're having a graduation ceremony for them on Friday. And unfortunately, I'm going to miss it. So, but at least my sister will be able to fill in for me, all right? I'm sure not only for our family, but for many of you, it's a time of transition as well. I know that some of our students, you're going to be finishing up finals, going back home for the summer. Even for those of us who are working, I know that y'all are making summer plans, maybe going back, seeing your families, traveling, and so forth. And as we think about this upcoming summer, there's a couple things that I want us to think about. And so I've shared this before for this upcoming summer. As a church, we really want to focus on growing in, the language of gospel and prayer. And so during our Lent season, we were reading through the book of Acts, and some of the things that really convicted my heart as we were reading through the book of Acts. First of all, the thing that really convicted my heart was how fluent the early Christians were, and not just knowing about the gospel, but actually speaking the gospel language, first of all, into their own lives as they grew in their relationship with God, but not only in their own lives, but into one another as they encouraged their brothers and sisters in Christ, and then also into the lives of those around them who didn't know who Christ was, as they were able to share about the testimony of what Christ has done. Right? And so this gospel fluency. And so we want to, first of all, grow and really focus on not just knowing about the gospel, but really being able to speak the gospel language. Because I think there's a difference between knowing about something and actually being able to speak something. Right? And not only that, but the second conviction that I had was not only were the group of early believers they were able to speak the gospel, but also their prayer language. I don't want to say the word proficient, but it just came very naturally. And so you see how prayer is interwoven into the expression of their faith. And so we want to be able to go back to our roots, so to speak, and really make sure that we are focusing in on growing in our prayer. And so some of the things that we're going to do this summer, we're going to go back to the format of having our Thursday prayer gatherings. We want to try to do prayer walks on campus. And so for our college life groups, we have specific times scheduled for us to actually go out, do some prayer walking around on campus. But not only that, for our city ministry as well, once a month on a Saturday, we want to gather together whoever is available and is wanting to come. And we want to go throughout the different areas of our city and do some intercessory prayer walk as well. And so if you are wanting to know more about our summer schedule, I believe our summer calendar is going to be made available on our website either sometime today, hopefully tomorrow at the latest. And so you can go ahead and take a look at that and see what's going on for the rest of the summer. So please keep that in mind, okay? So gospel and prayer. Turn to your neighbor and let them know, gospel and prayer. All right. All right, so as we jump into the book of Hebrews, just a quick recap from last week. We talked about how it's really through Jesus that we have access to God. And as we have access to God through Jesus, first of all, that access allows us to draw near to God through faith. And not only does that access allow us to draw near to God through faith, but then that access also allows us to hold on to God's promises in full confidence, knowing that God is faithful. And lastly, we talked about how that access allows us to ultimately encourage one another, right? We talked about pressing buttons to love and to obey God's commands in our lives. And so when you think about the book of Hebrews, as we're slowly coming to an end, so it's going to be this Sunday, and then after I come back from Hong Kong next Sunday, and then we're done with the book of Hebrews. But really the main drive for the book of Hebrews has been this challenge that the author gives to God's people to really anchor their faith in Christ. And that's why he goes through meticulously describing to the people who Christ is and why Christ is better than their other options. And so it's about challenging God's people to anchor their faith in Christ. And this is written to people who are struggling in their faith and who are realizing that, man, walking in faith and really having this belief in Christ, it's difficult. And not because of the challenges that they express in the ordinary things of life, but also through different seasons and circumstances, and more specifically, the season of experiencing persecution because of their faith. And so the author of Hebrews, he's encouraging his brothers and sisters in Christ to really cling on to Jesus because he is worth it. Because he is worth it. And so more specifically in chapter 12, the author, he answers for us the question of, so if we are called to continue to walk with Christ in faith, and if we are called to continue to grow in faith, then how do we do that? How do we continue to grow in faith when it's especially hard to even try to hold on to our faith? And so he tries to tackle that question for us in Hebrews 11. So let's go and read this together. Hebrews chapter 12, sorry, not 11, 12, verses 1 through 13. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 13. And so this is what he writes, and this is the word of God for us this afternoon. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that he may not grow weary, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed." Okay? So as we look to this specific passage in Hebrews, the one thing that I want to give us is simply this, that in our journey of faith, that we have to look to Jesus over and over again, right? Focusing on Jesus, it's not just a one-time thing and then we leave it behind, but as we journey in our faith, we have to look to Jesus over and over again. And so the author, he gives us three reminders as he encourages us to run the race of faith. And so as we run the race of faith, we do that, first of all, by remembering the witness. And so that's the first reminder that the author gives us. He says, run this race of faith by remembering those who have gone before us. And we see that in verse 1. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Right? He's saying, remember those who have gone before you, who have engaged in this race, and who have actually completed this race of faith. And if we're going to engage in something, I think it's really important for us to know that there are others who have gone before us. And not have they only gone before us, but they were actually successful in completing this race that we are also engaged in. Recently, I was watching a video. It was really fascinating. It was a video of these ex-U.S. Special Forces veterans, right? So they were just sitting around the fire, and they were telling stories to one another and then ultimately to the audience of not only their experience of going through Special Forces training and so forth, but some of the missions that they were engaged in. And all of them, they were inevitably, every single one of them said, whenever they go to an event, so some of them did do like motivational speaking, others, they do specific workshops and so forth. Inevitably, people will come up to them or email them, and they said the number one question that they get asked over and over again is this question of, how do I get myself ready to enter into the Special Forces, right? So how do I actually become a Navy SEAL or a Delta Force or whatever it is? And they went around and they gave their answers. And it was really interesting, some of the answers that they gave. Basically, they were saying the encouragement they always give to people, first of all, is that you just need to be at a place where you're embracing discomfort and pain. That just has to be your friend. And then as you go through this process, never take anything personal, right? Regardless of what the instructor says, regardless of what you have to go through, never take anything personal. I was like, man, that's like the gospel. That's awesome, right? But anyhow, so I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, I mean, it absolutely makes sense. Because when you think about something like Special Forces selection, all of us know that it's very it's a difficult process that not many people make it through. And so it makes sense that if this is something that you want to pursue, then you're going to seek someone who has already gone through it. And not only did they go through it, but they were actually successful at it. And you're going to go and you're going to ask them for their advice of how they prepare for that process and what really helped them to go through that process. And not only that, but I think ultimately what that helps you to realize is that, yes, even though it might stink and it's a very hard process, but it's absolutely doable. Because there are people, there are examples that you can see to help you to realize that, yes, as long as you are willing and desiring to put up with the pain, that you yourself can go through that process as well. And so that's what the author is encouraging us with. That every time that you want to give up in your faith, every time you begin to question, is God really good? Is he really for us? He says, first of all, look to the witnesses and let their lives be a testimony. And the witnesses that he's talking about, he talks about them in chapter 11. And so if you can jump back to chapter 11, and I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but let's start from verse 32, and he's concluding the witnesses, all these witnesses that he's talked about, and he says this, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God has provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so when we notice these witnesses, there's a couple things that we have to notice. First thing that we have to notice about these witnesses is that these witnesses were imperfect people who demonstrated imperfect faith. And so when he's pointing to these witnesses, he's not necessarily telling us, look at these great men and women of God who have gone before you. You have to be like them, because some of them, there were very flawed people who expressed imperfect faith at times, who weren't able to trust in God, who took matters into their own hands. And so they were imperfect people who demonstrated imperfect faith. Not only that, the second thing that we notice about these witnesses is that they did not always receive this earthly validation of their faith. He makes it very clear that some of them, that they were able to experience victory in their faith, and others through their faith that they experienced great suffering and persecution and loss. And he says in the end that all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. He makes it very clear that we're not always going to receive the earthly validation that we so crave and desire. That sometimes God isn't necessarily going to answer us. Sometimes we might not necessarily see these promises become a reality in our lifetime, and that's what happens to Abraham. And not only did they not always receive earthly validation of their faith, but number three, we also notice that they received revelation and not necessarily explanation. That even as they were going through this journey of faith, God didn't always explain why they were going through this journey of faith. God didn't always explain to them their situation, circumstance, maybe even what God was doing. But the thing that we notice in the lives of these men and women is that they always received revelation. Revelation of who God is. Revelation of God's faithfulness. Revelation of God's love. Revelation of God's power. And when you think about it, actually, that's what we need, right? Because I don't know about you, but if I'm going through a really difficult experience, I don't just want an explanation from God, but I need a revelation. I need a personal encounter with who God is, and that's exactly how God worked in their lives. And the last thing that we notice about these witnesses is that their testimony, it points to this reality that God was worth it. That regardless of what they experienced in their journey of faith, that God was worth it. And so as we look to these witnesses, that's what it reminds us of, that we don't have to be perfect people. And at times, we're not going to receive the validation. We might not even receive any explanation, but God will always give us his revelation. And the testimony that he will write in our lives is this great reminder that God is always worth it. Whenever I struggle in my faith, there's always specific people that I turn to. I remember men like William Carey, missionary who went to India, right? When missions was not on the radar of the church in England, when in fact people told them to sit down, because he didn't know what he was talking about, but he was willing to go. And even as he experienced difficulties and hardships, we see God moving in great and mighty ways. I remember men like George Mueller started an orphanage, and he's famous for feeding thousands of orphans through his prayer. During his time of ministry, never in his entire time of ministry did he try to solicit other people to give. This incredible testimony that God used. And I remember men like David Brainerd. He was a missionary to the Native Americans in Jersey. And not only did God use him in such a powerful and mighty way, but also he struggled with the deep depression all of his life. And it's this awesome testimony of how even in the worst of our seasons, that God is still able to use our weaknesses to shine forth his strength in our lives. And so that first encouragement is, whenever we struggle with this question of, is Jesus really worth all this? He says, remember the witnesses who have gone before you and remember their testimony that God is worth it. Remember the witnesses, okay? Turn to your neighbor and let them know, remember the witnesses. Not only the witnesses, but he says we run this race of faith, secondly, by looking to Jesus. By looking to Jesus, and he goes on, let's read from verse 2 through 4. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. When he says, look to Jesus, look, it has this connotation of not just seeing what is in front of you, but it has this connotation of looking into the distance. And I think what he's trying to encourage the people with is not just thinking about what Jesus is currently doing in your life now, because sometimes it's hard to understand what Jesus is trying to do in your life now, right? But it's this connotation of understanding that regardless of what season of life that Christ is bringing you through, that there is this future perspective that he has in mind, and he's working in your life, and he's helping you to go towards that goal or that aim. And so when he says, look to Jesus, he's saying, look into the distance of where Jesus is taking you. Now, the author reminds us that looking to Jesus, first of all, it means that we look to his works. That we look to his works. And he says, we remember that Jesus is the founder and the perfecter of our faith. The word perfecter means completer. So he's the one who started the work of faith in us, and ultimately it's Jesus who is going to complete that work of faith in us. I recently heard someone saying that Jesus is more invested and committed to our lives than we are, because he has committed and invested his blood into our lives, which means that even at times when we fail to bring ourselves, when we fail to get ourselves to that place where God wants us to be, it's Jesus who is committed, who is at work. He is committed to completing what he has started in us. And so not only do we look to his work, but he also reminds us that when we look to Jesus, we are looking also to his example. Not only is Jesus the author and the perfecter of our faith, but he is the one who has gone before us. He is the one who has endured. He is the one who endured the cross. He is the one who despised the shame. And he is the one who is now seated at the right hand of God. He's saying, look to the example of Jesus. And as you look to the example of Jesus, remember that it's his work in our lives that strengthens our commitment. The Message translates it this way, the Message translation. It says this, and I quote, when you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility that he plowed through that will shoot adrenaline into your soul. I love that. Right? Whenever you feel blah, because sometimes we feel blah, right, in our faith. And sometimes, yes, it's through circumstances, but other times it's just the busyness of life. And so he says, whenever you lose sight of what this life is about, whenever you want to give up in trusting and believing in Jesus, remember what he has done. Go over that story over and over again, item by item. And his life, his example, that it's going to shoot this adrenaline into your life. Right? How many of us adrenaline junkies, right? You love the idea of like jumping out of a plane because you're like, I'm alive. I've never done it, and I don't think I'm ever going to. I just have too much to lose, right? Three kids, wife, dog, church. I just have too much to lose. Right? How many of you like jump out of that plane and you're like, oh, I feel alive. And then you land and you're like, oh. Right? That will shoot adrenaline into your soul. The story of Jesus, how he loved you, how he is even now committed to you. The author says, look to Christ. So we run the race of faith by remembering the witnesses, by looking to Jesus, and we're going to close with this. Lastly, we run this race of faith by embracing the sovereign work of God in our lives. And we see this in verses 5 through 13. And when we think about the sovereign work of God, the author reminds us that there's two ways in which God is at work in our lives. The first way in which God is at work is as a father. So his sovereign work is that God is working as our perfect father, right? His sovereign work, it represents God as our father. And so we see that in verses 7 and on. The author says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And he says, if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated. And so he's saying the discipline that you're experiencing, it's not just unique to you, but all of us who confess faith in Christ, it's something that we will all go through. And if you do not participate in the discipline, then he says, ultimately, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And the author is pointing out this reality that it's the responsibility of a good parent who loves their children. And part of the expression of that love for your child is to provide discipline. And I know that this is it's a word that triggers in some of us, right? Because when we hear the word discipline, immediately some of us, we jump into this realm of consequence because of bad decision or the wrong things that we have done. Then God just says, you know what? You suffer the consequences of your action. And there is some truth to that, that when we do make bad decisions, that there are consequences that we have to live. I think for others of us, when we think about this word discipline, we think about God's punishment, right? This is God's way of paying us back. But when we think about the word discipline, the author is really pushing us to think about not God's punishment, not God just saying, you know what, my hands are removed. That's a really stupid decision that you made, so you just have to live the consequences of it, right? But he's saying it's about God's commitment, and it's his commitment to mature us. So when you think about a discipline of a parent in the life of their child, it's the parent that's taking an active role in the life of their child to what? Shape them, to mature them. And what the author is pointing out is this reality that in many ways, God actually uses the pain and the disappointments in our lives to do exactly that. A great example that I recently heard, when you really think about the love of God that is at work in our lives, this person was saying, it's kind of like a coin, right? So I have this illustration. In a coin, there's two sides of the coin. So on one side, you have heads. Other side, you have tails. And when you think about the love of God, it's kind of like that. There's two sides of God's love. So on one side of God's love, it demonstrates affection. So it's God pulling you in, right? As a child, when you get hurt, what do? You run to mommy and daddy, and they pull you in. And they say, oh, do you have a boo-boo? And they kiss it, and they clean it, and so forth. And so it's the affection.
that a parent demonstrates. It's this comfort that they give. And so one side of God's love is a love that pulls us in, but the other side of God's love is actually a love that pushes us out. Because as a parent, you know that the way in which you demonstrate your love, it's not always going to be you pulling you in, but sometimes it's actually going to be you pushing your child out. So for instance, when you are trying to teach your child how to swim, what do you actually have to push them into the pool, right? Well, not push them. I mean, gently guide them so that they can learn to swim, right? So when I think about this example of love that pulls you in and a love that pushes you out, a good illustration is, if we can go to the next slide. When you think about a parent that's trying to teach their child how to ride a bike, on one hand, it's the demonstration of a love that pulls that child in, provides the sense of security that their mom or dad running right next to the bike, their hand is on the handle, right? They're encouraging them. Great job. You can do it. You can do it. But if that's all you do, then your child, they're never going to learn how to ride a bike. Sooner or later, you're going to have to let go. And that's the love that pushes them, because you know that when you push them out, the consequences of you letting go is that your child is going to fall. And when they fall, they're going to experience pain. But you know that that's the only way that they're going to learn to ride a bike. That's the only way that they're going to grow to be mature. And I think when I think about the love of God, that's how he demonstrates his love for us. Not only does he pull us in to demonstrate his affection, but he actually pushes us out so that as he pushes us out, that we are becoming mature, that we're growing, we're learning. And so we see the sovereign work of God as our Father, and not only as our Father, but the second example that he gives is that we see the sovereign work of God as our coach. So if you jump down to verse 11, it says this, for the moment all discipline seems painful, which is true. Amen. How many of us ever experienced discipline from our parents and we're like, this is great, I want more, right? It's always painful. And so he says, even though it's painful in that moment, but the aim is what? It's to yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those, and the key is those who have been trained by it. So when God allows us to go through certain seasons in our lives where he's disciplining us, it's because he is working like a coach, right? Someone who is training us. And so when you think about someone who is a coach, that coach, they do their best to break you down so that they can build you up. And that process of being broken down, it's a painful process. But they know that that's what you need to get stronger, to get faster, to get better. There's a story of Michael Phelps, how his coach helped him to become a better swimmer, okay? And so I have a quick video that I want us to see. So let's go ahead and watch this together. So that's Michael Phelps, one of the greatest swimmers in the world, and actually the specific instance that his coach is talking about is the 08 Olympics, when he was swimming at the Beijing Olympics. His goggles got filled with chlorine water, and he couldn't see where he was swimming. But because he's been trained to swim not only by sight, but also by counting his strokes, that's actually what he did, and he actually ended up setting the world record. And it's a really fascinating story. Because there's articles about how his coach actually went about doing this. So there's two specific instances. One instance was when Michael was young and he was competing, I guess he left his goggles before he got onto the platform. And even though his coach saw that he left his goggles, he didn't say anything to teach Michael a lesson. And the second instance was when Michael was swimming in the pool, he actually took Michael's goggles, stomped on them to create cracks in them, and gave it back to him so that when he was swimming, it would actually be filled with water. And so he had to learn to swim by having water in his goggles. I'm sure it wasn't comfortable, Right? I'm sure it was upsetting to him to see his coach yank the goggles off his face, stomp on it, and give it back to him. If I was, I'd be like, what the heck, man? You owe me a new set of goggles. And his goggles filling up with water. And I don't know if you've ever opened your eyes, right, in the pool when you go swimming. And if you do that for an extended period of time, it actually begins to hurt your eyes. But he had to learn to swim through that pain and that level of discomfort. And when you think about it, that's such an awesome example because it's his coach bringing him through discomfort, difficulty, pain. Why? Because he wanted Michael to become a better swimmer. And that's exactly what happened as his goggles started filling up with water because he was used to that. He said, you know what, I can't see, no problem, I'll just count my strokes. Won the gold medal and set the world record. And that's exactly the connotation that we see here. That when God is at work in our lives, it's not random. But it's for the purposes of building us up. And when you think about this process of building us up, it's not necessarily in the ways that we imagine. And sometimes, is it going to be uncomfortable? Yes, it is. Is God going to push you to do things that are unfamiliar to you? Yes. Is it going to be maybe not in the way that you've imagined, unorthodox in how he calls you to do certain things? Yeah. But it's because he has this focus of training you to build you up. Someone once said this, just because it's not your plan doesn't mean it's not a good plan. And I thought, man, that's so awesome, especially when it comes to God, because so many of us, when we think about the ways in which God moves, and if it's not according to our understanding, our plan, what do? We begin to complain, right? Our first, at least for me, my first immediate reaction is, God, what are you doing? Because this is not according to my understanding. This is not according to my plan. But just because it's not according to my plan doesn't necessarily mean that it's not a good plan. And God says, I have this great plan. And that plan is to mold and to shape your life, to mature you. Which means, yeah, you're going to have to go through a season where it's going to be uncomfortable, where you're going to have to trust my method. Where there's this process of maybe even being broken so that I can build you up. But it's the plan of me molding you, shaping you more and more into my image. So we run the race of faith by remembering the witnesses, by looking to Jesus, and by embracing God's sovereign work in our lives. And as we remember those who have gone before us, as we remember Christ, as we remember God who is at work in our lives, what fuels us ultimately is joy. The thing that I want to close out with, if we jump back up to verse 2, where the author is talking about Jesus, and 2b, he says this, looking to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Why was Jesus able to endure the cross? Well, it's because of the joy that was set before him. And you think about, what is that joy? It's not as if through the cross that he was gaining anything that he was lacking. But when you think about it, that joy was you and I. It's not that through that experience that he somehow was gaining more wealth, more experiences. He was already God. But it was the joy that was set before him. It was the joy of obeying God's command to love. For the joy that was set before him under the cross. When you think about people who work out religiously, right? It's not just working out religiously, but it's also taking certain supplements right before they work out and then they work out, and then right afterwards, they do like a protein shake or whatever it is that they do, like kelp shake. I don't know what they do, but they do it. Why is it? Because it fuels their growth. And so as you think about the witnesses, as you think about who Christ is and what he has done, as you think about the sovereign work of God, ultimately we are fueled by joy. Joy in knowing who God is. Joy in knowing the work that God is doing in our lives. And ultimately joy in the destination that we are heading towards. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me as we close out? I don't know about you, but I just feel like for me, this is a very timely word. Because I actually do feel very tired. It's been a fruitful year, but it's also been a very long year. And I was just thinking about the upcoming weeks. We're traveling Hong Kong. I have to come back. I have to preach. And then I have to get ready for Ignite, go to Ignite. And then I have to come back and I have to preach. And it's actually been a while since I've had a break. But I think about in so many ways, that's just how we live out our lives. Because it's not always going to be the season of joy and we're going to go for it and this optimism. At times, we're going to struggle with feeling tired, feeling worn out. Maybe questioning, is this journey of faith, is it really worth it? Some of us, maybe it's not necessarily the pace of life, but the specific circumstances that we're experiencing and facing in our lives. But regardless of what we go through, it's this awesome reminder from the Word of God that not only are we running this race for the long haul, but as we run this race, we can run it to win. Not because somehow I have the strength within me to try to muster up enthusiasm and strength and joy. But it's because of who God is, and we see the witnesses who have gone before us. I think about these pastors who've labored so faithfully year after year after year, and some of them, they're well known. Others, they will never be known by others. I was recently listening to a story. This person was saying, if you go to the Southern Baptist Convention, their headquarters, their missions headquarters, on the wall there are pictures of Southern Baptist missionaries who laid down their lives for the gospel. And some of these men and women, the public will never know who they are. And this person was saying, but when you think about all these men and women who were willing to lay down their lives for the sake of Christ, when you read their stories and their testimonies, the common theme that runs all throughout their testimony is this theme of joy. And so I need to be reminded about these witnesses who have gone before me. As I look into their lives, it reminds me that regardless of the struggles and the wrestling within my heart that goes on from time to time, that it is worth it. And not only these witnesses, but when I look to Christ and his work, It strengthens me. It reminds me that even now, Jesus is at work. Even through my weaknesses. And that He is the one who is going to fulfill the promise that He has spoken into my life. And I need to be reminded that God is sovereign in the ways that He works. And He is a good Father who is at work not only to discipline me, but He is that perfect coach who knows exactly what He's doing. Because this journey of faith, it's hard. It's not easy. At times it's draining. At times it's costly. But what the Word of God speaks into my heart and all of our hearts today is that it's worth it because God is worth it. That even though, yes, it's difficult, it's tough, there's questions, that there is always joy that God births in our lives as we cling on to Christ. And I don't know about you, but more than anything, that's what I need. I know that I can't sustain this journey of faith on my own. And it's not necessarily about having more focus, being more disciplined, although those things, it's not bad. But as I remember the witnesses, as I remember Christ, as I remember the sovereign work of God, it reminds me of the joy that is available for me today here in this place. Joy in realizing that I have a Father who loves me, that He is for me, that He has paved the way, that He equips me with everything that I need, that when I need rest, He gives me times of rest, that when I need to be pushed, He pushes me. And always He's at work in my life, reminding me that I am His son and I am loved, I am valued, I belong to Him. And at times His love, it draws me in. But at the other times, it's His love that pushes me out. But always with this reminder that I am His son. And He is a Father who will never abandon His son or His daughter. And I pray that all of us, that we will be reminded of that reality, that this journey of faith, is it tough? Yes, it is. Is it discouraging at times? Yes, it is. But always it's filled with joy. And so some of us, that means that you need to be reminded of the witnesses who have gone before you. Others of us, you need to be reminded of the story of Christ that will pump adrenaline into your hearts and your soul. Some of you, you need to be reminded that the season, even though it's tough and gritty and maybe at times you're questioning and at times you're filled with doubt and you're thinking, what in the world am I doing? You need to be reminded that God is sovereign. And that He is at work in your life because you are His child. So Father, we come before You and we want to respond to Your word. We thank you for reminding us, God, of not only who we are, but ultimately who you are. And I'm the first one to admit, God, that this journey of faith, it's not easy. At times it's filled with questions. At times it's difficult. And we do struggle from time to time. And we question, God, the decisions that we're making, is it really worth it? Because it seems like there's other options, other ways that it could be done. But you remind us. That even at times when we are not able to cling on to you, that you hold on to us. And you remind us, God, of your loving kindness that is at work. So God, we pray that as we come before you, that you will encourage our hearts, that you will strengthen our resolve. That you will use those around us to remind us, God, of your work. That you will remind us of the cross and the work of Christ. And that you will remind us of your heart as a God who is sovereign, as a God who is at work in our lives, not only as our Father, but ultimately as someone who is molding and shaping our lives, and help us to embrace that process. So come, Holy Spirit. Strengthen us, encourage us, nourish us, nurture us, God, in your truth, and continue to build us up. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. And we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So can I just invite us as we close out our time together? Just want to invite us to converse with our Heavenly Father. And let Him speak. Let Him speak His heart to you. Let Him speak His desires to you. And let Him, through His Word and His Spirit, let Him continue to build you up. Let Him continue to encourage you. Let Him continue to give you the strength and the fuel that you need in this race of faith. And so I just want to give us a moment to let the Father speak. And as He speaks, we want to respond through worship as we confess our need for Him, as we confess our adoration of who He is. And we'll close out and reminding one another about the works of God in our lives and in our church. But before we do that, I'm just going to give us a couple minutes to converse with God and let Him strengthen you in your journey of faith. Okay, so let's do that together. Let's go to God and let Him speak into our hearts. So let's respond.